Okay, let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we like to ask that as we gather together and as all of your different Sunday school groups gather together, I pray that we would have an awareness of your presence. We would have a heart that is desiring to draw near to you. If we're not used to it, help us to be aware of your presence here with us. And to acknowledge that your Holy Spirit dwells in us. We want to have a heart that is open to your working and to receive your word. Father, I thank you that we have this hour and pray that you would help us to be tuned into you. We thank you for the study of these minor prophets. I know it's harder for the younger aged ones. But I pray that you would help me to be able to communicate truths in a simple way and to allow you, God, to allow that concepts of your word to sink into us. Whether we're hearing something new or not, I pray that you would help us to be inclined to want to apply anything that you are showing us today. Speak to us personally. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, can you guys hear me online? Okay.
Yes.
Okay, perfect. Thank you. Good morning, Zane.
Good morning, Pastor Alex.
Okay, I think this is set up. No, I'm going to skip this because we've already watched this part. So I'm just going to go on to, I'll explain it. You guys can't hear it anyways, right?
Yeah, no.
Okay. So that's my issue. That I can't do it anyways. It works now. Okay, so what we saw in the video last week was, and we actually looked at this in chapter 1 and 2, right? We actually had our Bibles open. We were looking at these passages. And we are seeing that in chapter 1 and in the first part of chapter 2, we talked about this theme of the day of the Lord, right? And it was representative both in like locust swarm, right? And we know that this had already happened. It was a disaster that had had destroyed all of Israel's like crops. And when we said it's destroying their crops, it's destroying their livelihood. That's like their bank accounts, right? That's like their job, their you okay? Yeah. And then in the first part of chapter 2, as we were reading through that, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we talked about this cosmic imagery that was given through a swarm of locusts, right? So whether it is to be another swarm of locusts to be coming, It was described almost like, you know, swarms of locusts that look like chariots, right? And the earth is quaking, there's fire, and there's going to be a very terrible disaster in Israel, right? And so we talked about that last week, and we spent a lot of time, or 2 weeks ago, I'm just going to say last week, we spent a lot of time 2 weeks ago examining this perspective of repentance and why we would repent. And Abby asked a really good question kind of at the end of class. I think it was representative for everybody about God's punishment over sin. How does that work? How does that work? She asked if what was that question again? It was like, how does God's punishment work for us in our life when Jesus, like, if Jesus already died for our sins, was he punished for our sins? Do we get punished for our sins? Right? So it's a really good question. So we actually spent another like 10, 15 minutes on that. And that was very tied into why we repent, right? And how in the book of Romans says that it is not his wrath that leads us to repentance, it's who he is, right? So we talked about that. That's where we kind of ended. That's where we ended last week on this topic of repentance. What draws us to want to live this life of conformity to Christ? What makes us want to live a life of holiness, right? And it's in response. It's living a response to what God has completed in our life in Christ, how he views us in Christ. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, right? We should be always kind of meditating on that concept of God. It's repeated, you know, it started in Exodus and repeated all throughout the Old Testament, right? You guys want to, can you guys actually read this? God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, right? Or whatever that says, full of love, is Bible Projects, like, squeeze it into that little sign. So let's say that together. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That love, that word in Hebrew, it's great to do a study on. Or go to Bible Project. I'm sure they have like a topic of like God's love. And the Hebrew word of how love is expressed is the word hesed or chesed, right? And you have a friend named Chesed, right? You have a friend named Chesed, right? So that's a cool name because that's God's steadfast, long-suffering, never-ending, eternal love. It's a rich, rich, thick word that is used all throughout the Old Testament. Okay, so it's that word hesed. Let's say hesed together. Hesed, or if you want to say it like Jewishly, it's a hesed, right? So one more time, try to do it by memory. So God is gracious, okay? Ready, one, two, three. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in hesed love, right? Mm-hmm. It's like the richest word that you could describe a faithful, covenantal, promise-keeping, never-ending. It's a steadfast love that is not shaken, right? It's so steadfast. God's love does not move. And the concept that Joel was giving us is don't just you know, and Ryan was helping us to talk about this, right? Don't just tear your clothes as a demonstration. Don't just outwardly show that you're repentant, right? If you're going to tear anything, tear your heart. Because repentance is an inward thing. See, a lot of our faith, remember, is, and our transformation is, it's inward working itself out. And what happens sometimes in the church, I was talking to one of the new believer families on Friday, what happens in the church is, you know, the kids learn language, they learn to have behavior modification, but if the heart's not driving that, right, that's what we're always trying to work on in youth, right? What's going on inside, it's the inside transformation that leads out. Okay, one more time, right? God is what? God is what? Close your eyes and try to do it. God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Hesed. Right? Do it by Dan Hesed. On your own, on your devotions. One of the takeaways, and we're going to look at some of the takeaways for Joel. We're going to be done with Joel today. And then next next month, I hope and I pray that Frank's been preparing on Obi. And so that'll be next week. One of the takeaways that we see in Scripture, right, is that God in the book of Joel and with Israel used physical hardship to get Israel's attention. Right? We saw that. What do I mean by that? It's through these things that occurred, some physical hardship, it actually led to then the call to repentance. It's through the physical difficulties, challenges, something in this world, what my life faces in the physical world, God is trying to get my inner attention, right? Does that make sense? Now, I'm going to ask you guys this question. Do you think that God does that in the lives of his children today? Yes or no? Do you believe that God uses physical hardship to get the attention of his people? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes? I hear a yes. Do I hear any no's? Yes? Do you guys need to think about it?
Only if you're stubborn.
only if you're stubborn. Right? I mean, when you're stubborn, I mean, whew, you have problems. And I speak from experience. So, everybody agrees? Yes or no? Or does God not use physical hardship to get your attention? Yes? I don't hear yeses. Yeah. I just need to hear it.
Yes.
It's the morning. Please, let's. I know you might need your coffee. Okay, if so, you all agree, then I want you to get into like little groups, two or three, and think of a hardship you have faced or are facing that has drawn you to God. Now, it doesn't have to be, by physical, I don't mean that, I broke my phone or something like that, right? Or I broke my phone, right? I'm talking about even in the physical realm, could be a relationship, could be some sort of obstacle that you're facing in your life, in your school, in your career, whatever it may be, right? Whatever it is, get into a group, two or three. Folks online, I'm gonna mute you like I do. Okay, class, let's come back together. I think I already have this going, and I think I figured out the concept of what to do. So it took me a little while. But every now and then, even a blind squirrel finds an acorn, right? Found an acorn. Anything that would you guys be willing to share a hardship that drew you to God? Would anybody be willing to share? If not, I won't force you. Anyone in this area right here? Anyone in this area? Oh, my hand goes. Anyone want to share? I think that whenever you face hardship, sometimes a hardship is going for a long time. What are the two choices with respect to God that you can make? Like the two most obvious choices. I wonder if I would say one is to have your attention be gotten, right? Like, God, I think you're sending me some signal. God, I think you're trying to speak to me. I think you're trying to work on me. Okay, God, you have my attention. I'm going to intentionally, like, draw near to you. I'm going to intentionally sit with you. What is going on that you want me to know about you? What is it you want me to know about me? What is it you want me to know about the spiritual world around me? Right? So one response is to press into God and to draw near to God. The other response then would be to what, when you face difficulty or hardship? What else can you do? What would you do, Clara? If it's not drawing you to God, if you're facing problems, what's the other response? Kind of like not going to God, but then who do you depend on to solve your problems?
I guess I go
to my parents. Yeah, your parents, sure. Second God. Right? So, no, geez. I think what we do is, I would say we find our own way to solve the problem. If it's not God, then I'm going to find my own way. It'd be through my parents, it'd be through myself. I'm facing hardship. It's this phrase of like, you know what? I could just get through it. Who cares? I don't need to tell anybody. It's going to keep it in, suck it in. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to white knuckle it. That's a phrase I used to use a lot. Like, you know, when you're just kind of like, I'm just going to get through this. Your knuckles are white, right? You're gritting your teeth. I'm just going to power through this. I'm going to chuck through it. Just got to chuck through it. I just got to get through. I can do this on my own. I'm not going to think that God is trying to. I'm not in tune that God is trying. Hey, are you guys online? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, great, right? So that's the human response. And that's what happens to people. When God's trying to get your attention, you're not getting the message. And Cindy's right. It happens to stubborn people. It happens to people who are very self-reliant. There's actually a YouTube website that I watched a little while ago, and I thought it was really interesting. I just didn't like the name. There's a guy who basically can build his own house and live out off the grid. He can do everything on his own. And the title of the name of his little whatever, what do you call it?
YouTube channel
is like Self-Reliant Me, right? You can look that up. It's probably pretty boring for you. It's just like a lot of ASMR, like building your own stuff, living on your own, living off the land, you know, huh? Yeah, or Jungle Survival, right? Whatever it is. Those are fake, by the way, right? And then, but it's this self-reliance, a stubbornness that says, I can do this. I don't need anyone. And anyone in your mind is God. You're not tuning in that God is trying to send you a signal. And sometimes that process will take quite a long time. Peter and I were talking about this last week after Abby's question, which we thought was phenomenal. Right? Does God punish us again when he's punished Jesus on the cross? Right? And so I don't know where we were talking about this, but it's literally the same day, right? And we were like, does God does God allow harm to come upon us? Does God allow harm to come upon us? Like, don't read the scripture yet, right? Did you guys just see the scripture? Anybody? The readers who read ahead. Okay, let's look at the scripture since you guys saw it. For I know the plans I have for you. You guys know this, right? Anybody memorize this? Another good passage to memorize when you're young. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to what? Harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Good thing I memorized that one when I was like in high school. Probably like a junior when my faith started to really take off. This is one of those verses that I committed to memory. And now it's like hidden in my heart. I pray it so often. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for you to prosper. Plans not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. So my question is, what Peter and I said, what Peter said, God doesn't harm you. He's like a father. What father would want to harm his children? But what's the reality? Do you think I was harmed? Do you think I've been harmed? Having brain cancer? Having my life expectancy cut down, like super short? Having to go through like all of that, all the radiation, the chemo. How about when a husband and wife, one of them has an affair? You don't think that is harm on somebody? That's not harming the soul of the one who is sinned against. How about if someone's child was abused, or you were abused physically, emotionally, sexually, whatever? That's not harm. Are those harming? Isn't that, wouldn't you consider that harm? Is God lying in this passage? God allows those type of things to happen to Christians. Think about the persecution that Christians faced when they were being like literally chewed up, thrashed, bitten, whipped around by lions. Burned alive. Your family caught for worshiping Yahweh. And you as a father and mother risk your family worshiping Jesus, and so all your family, you and your children, are tied on poles with a bunch of tinder, and you're watching this happen to your family. This happened. It's true. One of the emperors, Emperor Nero, I think it was Nero, who, you know how he kept his garden lit? This is like true, it's like written in the annals, like Roman annals and stuff like that. You know how he kept his garden lit? Every day he would have Christians burn in his garden, tied to wooden pyres. So you're watching your family next to you, you're watching your children, you know, you chose to worship God and you were caught. You were living for Jesus and you got caught. You don't think that's harm? You don't, like, why would God say this? You know, what's really cool is when you actually study and when you have sometimes a question on a passage and you're just like, hey, let me double click on that. Let me double think on that. Hey, let me like hover over this. But harm comes my way. I've experienced harm. Maybe not many of us in here. I don't know. But do we have a family in our church where someone's been sexually abused, where someone's been raped, where someone has been so devastated in their life that you actually say, but you said you don't harm me? Is this, God, your version to prosper me? This doesn't fully make sense. The cool thing about having a chance to look at or double click on or do research on that word in other translations, it's actually translated as, I will not let evil. I will not let anything happen to you with evil intent. I mean, awakens. Meaning, bad stuff does happen to Christians. And yes, God is a good, loving Father. But in his eternal wisdom that we don't fully understand, he allows the problems of sinful world to befall us, but not with any evil or wicked intention. Right? It is a plan to prosper us, to draw us near, to allow us to experience something within that cannot be touched in the outer world. I believe everyone, when you guys shared about your hardship, I believe that was very real and it's very God. And God won't stop. I've shared this with anybody who really understands, and I said, I know the church is so concerned about my cancer, my physical well-being. People were making me soup up the wazoo. So much soup that I had to give it away, right? To people who actually appreciate the soup. And I'm like, I appreciate it, but God is doing something deeper in me. He's healing and curing something inside of me that I don't think could have been worked on if he did not get my attention. Right? And that's what Peter said, right? He was like, man, maybe you're one of those cases that you're just so stubborn, you're so hard that God had to be like, use that, right? And I'm like, I totally believe that that's true. I thought, you know, I like to pretend I'm like super humble, but I don't think inside I really am, right? You kind of learn Chinese, like, fake humility a lot of times. No, there's a phrase that Chinese are, well, some of them say, oh, I can't do anything. Actually, my heart, I really think I can do a lot of things. Probably like, oh, I can't do it. Actually, I really can. I really believe I can make this happen. But we used to play ball since we're like high school, like since high school, college. And I wasn't the best by far. Like Peter, really good. You know? Not me, no. But Roger, my cousin would always say, anytime I want to be on your team, because you will will us to win. You will will it. You will fight so hard to pull off a win. And I'm like, no, yeah. And then someone, oh yeah, you know it. You better be in my team, right? And I think God had to just break that, break that down. Because there's always funky stuff going on inside. You could appear like the most humble person. Like, right? You could appear so humble, but actually inside from heart, and you're so arrogant. You're too confident in yourself. You're self-reliant in me, right? Okay. Skip that part. But what's really cool is another takeaway in Joel is that God is a God of restoring what has been broken. See, pride, my hardness, that is brokenness. That comes from brokenness. Actually, the most prideful people, the most stubborn people, the most hardest people, oftentimes are the most broken inside. Right? Let's read what the scripture says. It says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. And in that day, the mountains shall, this is so visual, right? The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. Milk lovers, man, swimming in milk. That is so cool, dude. I would dream about swimming in a pool of milk and just chugging it. And maybe sticking my mouth under the dripping sweet wine. And all the stream, but not together, right? And all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water from the valley of Shittim. This is this picture where there's a fountain that flows out from the house of the Lord. That is very Old Testament. That from God's house, from the temple. Everything that flows out from under the house becomes green and living, and the water goes deeper and deeper, full of life. Everything that our water touches is full of life. That's in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47, I think. It is powerful for the future. My question to you this morning is, and I'm probably out of time, but oh no, I'm okay. My question to you is, if you can be specific as you can, what are the different things that has been broken in this world because of sin? We're not going to break up into groups anymore because I've run out of time, but what are different things in this world that is broken because of sin? Just shout it out. Online or here in the classroom. Shout it out. What's been broken in the world because of sin? There's so many, so just shout one out.
Relationships.
Okay, why? Going straight for like the intangibles. Good.
Morality
has been broken.
Trust
has been broken. Wow. Nice, Samuel. Very intangible. You guys know that the world has been broken too, right? The natural world has been broken, right? I think that's
farming industry.
Like farming industry. Farming industry, sure, yeah. Uh-huh. So what else has been broken? Good. I like where you guys are going. Trust. Relationships. Our sense of right and wrong has been broken.
Hearts.
Huh? Hearts have been broken. Tell me, what does that mean? Yeah. Like your inner person, right, has been broken. But isn't it amazing that in the book of Joel, you see this picture where God is saying to Israel first, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. When someone shared this with me, when I really began to understand my faith, I didn't have that many years. I mean, I was still young. But at that time, I knew I had wasted years. I had years of sin. I had years of sinning against people, being sinned against. A lot of anger, bitterness, resentment. I had it out with people. gone to fights, physical, it just all that stuff. And I was like, and someone said, God will restore the years to you that has been stolen by the enemy. And I was like, no way. I don't know what that really meant, but I felt like I wasted and I had a lot of pain, painful years. And someone said that word to me, that God will restore those years that the enemy has stolen. And I was like, that is so powerful to me. At that time, I was like, no way. It didn't like fully, like I didn't grasp it. I didn't think about it too deeply, but I'm like, that sounds so good, because I think I've had so many years of pain and stuff going on inside of me that it was like manifesting in my life, and I was into a lot of bad stuff. And I felt like I needed forgiveness. I needed healing from all that. I didn't have that word. I didn't have these words like healing. We never said the word healing before, but that God is restoring what's been broken and what's been stolen. But here it's talking about a future day. This is so real, but it can't fully happen. It hasn't happened to Israel, where the mountains are dripping sweet wine, the hills are flowing with milk, and everything that is flowing with water and life. Wow, it's like it comes from the house of the Lord. So I'm going to kind of end on this topic. Do you see anything broken in your own life? Even me. I mean, some of you are young, but I know even in high school, I knew, I was like, man, there are things messed up inside of me. I didn't have this type of verbiage when I was young. Healing, what's broken. What's really cool is you'll see a word in the New Testament. It's even for the church. It's the word equip. Right? Like the pastors are to equip the church. Right? And that same word, we usually think of equipping soldiers, and that is what it's used for. But it's the same word in the Gospels where the disciples, when they were mending their nets, when the nets were broken and they were mending them together. That word mending is the same word that is used to equip the church. And I wonder if we understood that, how the church is to be a place of healing, of God's healing. The church, we are a place of God's restoration and healing. So do you see anything in your own life that is broken? And I'll tell you, these two takeaways of God using hard things to reach out to you, and that God is a God who restores and who heals and who mends. We should, I pray, constantly be saying that in our church. But you know who's going to be restored, and you know who's going to be mended, and you know who's going to be healed? It's those who are recognizing that God is using hardship to get our attention. When we're stubborn and we don't want to go to God, or we don't recognize that it's God using hardship to work on us, it's hard to get here. It's actually hard. I wonder how many people in this room felt it was hard to actually share hardship. I still think, even though our culture's been changing, I still think there's remnants of us, of the old schoolers, who are like, I don't share that privately. And it's either you don't share or you're not willing to give glory to God for what he's doing in your life. Right? You're not willing to actually use your testimony as a ministry to others, to encourage others. So this is kind of where we're going to leave Joel. I think it's really beautiful. There's actually a whole, there's another takeaway. I'm not going to go into it because it was really cool at that time. See, these prophets get to experience the Holy Spirit upon their life. And then God gave them a vision. Yes. Oh, yeah.
I just had like some thoughts. So,
sure.
It's not really the answer to that question, but you know, the previous verse you shared from Jeremiah, and you're asking like, you know, does God bring you harm? You know, and obviously we've all like experienced harm, right?
Yeah.
We've all experienced like devastation and, you know, hardship and suffering. But I think it's like that takeaway that you were talking about. The focus is not the harm, it's hope and restoration, right? I think of the people that heard those words, which is like they were in exile, right? They had lost their country. And basically, like, I think we've all been exiled in our lives in some way, right? We've all lost our identity.
Yes, right.
We've been lost, we've been hurt, we've been unable to get back to a place that we want to be in safety. You know, we've all, I mean, been where Israel's been metaphorically, right? Like, we really have no idea why the Lord is keeping us in exile or keeping us in this suffering. Maybe we're enslaved to something. Maybe we are being just held in suffering, right? But this verse is not focusing on the harm. He's telling us, like, my plans are for hope. Like, you know that you can look forward to restoration, right? And I think that's, like, so amazing to think about for some of us who have, like, I think about you, like, maybe at some points in your cancer journey, you were there, you're like, I don't know, what's my takeaway that I might die, you know? Like,
there's no good takeaway.
Right, there is no good takeaway, but but there is, right? Because plans are hope and restoration in ways that you didn't expect, right? And I think for us, some of us are still in the land that's, like, foreign to us that we don't know how to navigate, you know? Some of us are walking out of that. But I just think it's like powerful to think that God's message for us is hope, restoration, a future plan. You know, sufferings are not going to be compared with the glory.
Right. Yeah, I didn't read that verse, right?
That's like something we can always focus on versus, I think I personally focused on the harm part, like, like as a pessimist sometimes, right? Like, I'll think like, what is God telling me through this suffering, like, you know, like, I'm focusing on the suffering and the harm, right?
But, or it's very much like,
or like, you're just
disciplining me.
Yeah, you're in that, like, muck,
yeah,
right, as you're going through it. But I think it's more powerful to think of the actual point. God is wanting to restore you, and he's a God of hope in the future.
God is a God, yeah, that's our takeaway. God is the God who restores all things to wholeness. God brings everything back into wholeness. And that's why, see, I was led to this verse, and I didn't have time to talk about it because I'm in a rush. But when I was meditating on these concepts, I'm like, this helps to explain this. A lot of our desire for, like, things to be fully restored and whole, and why the Jewish say shalom, shalom, and say it twice, is emphatically to say, I'm not just meaning like shalom as a greeting. I'm saying, I pray wholeness upon you. There is a desire to see others be whole, for ourselves to be made whole, and that won't fully happen on this side. When things are still sinking. Yeah, Bobby.
Sorry to interrupt. So I also have a thought. I don't know if that relates to the question, but I think of a term, the word wake up call, right? So my wake up call was my health, right? Because I had a seizure, right? And then I think, not to be so dramatic, but I think I could have died, right? Because, you know, if I wasn't, and I think of God's timing, God's placement of where I was physically at, right? We were having dinner with the eggs, with Amos and Elaine. We were at their house, right? And it happened at their house. Elaine is a nurse, right? It happened after I got off my shift, right? Because I still had to drive because, you know,
right.
Susan was already there, but I drove.
You could have
at
had it on the car.
At any point, it could have happened, right? While I was driving or, you know, while I was working. But it happened at their house after dinner, right? And
with a nurse there.
With the nurse there, because I was just recently thinking about this too. Like, because I remember she put me on my side, right? So I could breathe, easier to breathe. I was thinking, hey, if she wasn't there, and I was thinking about this very recently too. If I wasn't there, and then let's say Susan was there, but I don't know if she would have known to put me on my side, right? Not on my back, because I would have had trouble breathing, right? So who knows, right? I think about that a lot. You know, that was my wake up call. Like I feel like my, you know, people used to say like life is short, right? Like I feel like, you know, like I feel like it's like my any day, any moment I can go. But then I also think on the flip side, well, God, why are you keeping me alive?
Mm-hmm.
What is my food? Like whose life can I? There's got to be a reason for me to be alive, right?
Mm-hmm.
During from that time all the way till now till whatever, right? But it's got to be like, then I keep questioning, why are you keeping me alive? Why are you keeping me alive? And then it's like, well, maybe there's, you know, I think God still has something for me to do. That's my outward thinking,
kind of
all over the place.
Yeah, no, that's okay. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, I think it's some really cool takeaways when I was meditating on this.
Same thing happened to you, right? You had a seizure, you know, because I also thought about you too, right? Like the things that happened to me on that night, it's pretty similar to what happened to you. And then I thought about, well, do I have cancer,
mm-hmm.
right? And I have a family history of cancer. Like all those thoughts kind of played to my head. And then start thinking about death.
Cool. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Cindy, would you pray for us?
Reminder from your word. It's amazing, Lord, that your inspiration through the mind of the prophet still speaks to us today in so many ways. As we reflect on the hardships that we've all been through in our life, Lord, help us to run to you. Help us to seek you during those times. Help us not to be far from you, Lord. Because as we hear your voice, Lord, that's where we gain strength, comfort, hope. We'll always have a path for us to travel towards restoration and joy, renewing. Lord, I thank you for that hope, reminder of that this morning. I know for some of our younger ones, they may not have experienced all that life will give them yet, but I'm glad that they hear this today, so that when they grow through years, they will remember what you will not keep them in a place of harm and suffering, but then, or when they are walking with you, when there is always a way out, there's always a way of hope, restoration. Yeah, just thank you for the reminder in your word. There's so many things that can take away. I pray that would just lift our hearts this week.
Mm-hmm.
Readiness for worship.
Amen. All right. Thank you, class.